57, if you want to turn there, first thing we'll do is read through the psalm, one of those beautiful passages full of memorable phrases that point us towards the truth as it's found in the Lord. Psalm 27, you notice the title is simply of David.
Amen.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
Amen.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
Amen.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage.
Amen.
Wait for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we turn to you and we ask for help. Your ways are so above our ways. And Lord, we find ourselves often forgetting much of what we knew. Or at least finding that what we knew fails us at times. We get fearful. We feel overwhelmed. Lord, there's times when we feel like your ear has been closed off to us. Lord, help us to see in this psalm that all of those things do not line up with the truth, with who you are, with how you deal with your people. And Lord, cause us to grow. We would pray with the father whose child was afflicted, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Lord, that's so pertinent and helpful as a description of who we are at times. So Lord, grow us, mature us, strengthen us. Speak to us through this passage, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, in reading through Psalm 27, it became obvious to me that one of the things David was dealing with was fear. And fear is very common among our experiences, and it is something that we deal with on a regular basis. It's at times debilitating, it's gripping, and it can paralyze us. It seems to be a constant companion. Fear. We fear trouble, pain, problems from outward enemies, and we fear that inwardly we're not strong enough to do what we have to do, that we're going to fail. We fear the things we cannot control. Do you think there was a sense that Karen and I had some fear as we're sitting there right on the ocean with that monster storm heading inland? Yeah. Things that are so beyond you, they cause fear. And we fear those things that we don't understand. We get into circumstances that are new to us, or we get into circumstances that seem to be beyond our ability to deal with them, and it creates fear. We don't get any help from society either. Because our culture, like everything else when it comes to truth and error, our culture gets everything all mixed up and backwards and it's upside down. And our culture believes that the things of Satan, the things of the devil, are a source of entertainment. So we have Halloween coming up in not too many weeks. We have a whole genre of movies, horror movies, or movies dealing with the occult or the black side of life. Entertainment. And yet when it comes to God, they don't believe God should be feared, because He's a God of love. And so, what's to fear? They conveniently forget that He's also a God of holiness and justice. So this fear, it's very common whether you're Christian or not. It's across all categories of people, young, old, male, female, rich, poor. It doesn't matter. Fear is a common occurrence. David in the psalm correctly identifies that the source of fear is often the problems that we face, the enemies that are out there. And David recognized, and he puts it in very stark terms here in Psalm 27, that these enemies, if they had the chance, if they were unrestrained, these enemies would absolutely destroy him. He wouldn't have a chance. Notice how he phrases it in verse 2, that these evildoers assail him. They storm the ramparts of his life, so to speak, trying to eat him up. Like a wild animal would fall upon its prey and utterly consume it so there was nothing left. That's what David is characterizing these enemies, that they would come upon him and wouldn't stop until they utterly destroyed him. Verse 3 talks about the forces, the numerous forces of the enemy, that they're just like an army. And you think of a multitude of forces. You think of a large number of people. And look, he says there in verse 3, they wage war against me. They encamp, they encircle. And remember, in ancient warfare, that was how you defeated your foe. You got them in a city. No matter how well fortified that city was, and you surrounded it. David said, these enemies are circling me with all of their force. And they stop at nothing, whether it's physical or whether it's character assassination. Look at verse 12 as he talks about the false witnesses, the verbal slander, verbal attacks against his character. That I like the way that they breathe out violence. That their words are simply reflecting what's in the heart. That their heart is filled with hatred and cruelty and violence. And David is saying, he has a very gifted way of describing what he's facing, huh? Keep in mind, my friends, these enemies that David is describing, they were real people. This isn't some poetic representation. This isn't some literary metaphor. David lived a life where he was under constant attack by real people. People that he knew. People that he grew up with. There was enemies about him. There was the entire world that was arrayed against God's people. You find him battling the Philistines and the Syrians and all of the pagans, the ungodly. But you also find him battling enemies from within Israel, people that should know better, King Saul. Many believe that David was on the run for some 15 years from Saul. And then he was crowned king. And then his son Absalom, his own son from his own house, rises up to depose him. And almost pulls it off. And on his way out of Jerusalem, we find this man named Shimei that calls down curses upon the king. Throws stones. I always thought that was kind of weird, don't you? Why would he throw stones? But it wasn't that he was trying to hurt him. But he was telling him that you're lower than dirt.
Amen. Amen.
That this is what you deserve. So David was very, very experienced in war, very experienced in battling enemies, and therefore very experienced in dealing with fear. Fear was a regular factor. Not only for himself, but I'm sure in the troops and in those around him, they were filled with fear. It's something, in the physical realm at least, something that we're as Americans, we're just not accustomed to this. We're not accustomed to thinking in terms of enemies attacking us that might defeat us. Enemies coming against us that might have a chance of taking us captives, of taking us out of our country. Certainly our forefathers, World War II particularly, they lived in fear. Because to them that possibility was real. They expected an invasion imminently from either Japan or Germany on either coast and at times from both of them. And there's some that believe an invasion might have been successful in the early years of the war. But we live in safety, relatively speaking. We live in comfort. We don't think about those things. But yet we're not strangers to fear, are we? We still have to deal with fear. And rather than the enemy taking the form of a Philistine, if you're in Christ this morning, the enemy takes the form of a neighbor or a coworker or a family member that hates Christ. God's people are at war with the world. And so it produces fear. And in addition to those outward enemies of opposition against our Lord, we have those inward fears that's produced by knowing what our hearts are like. Knowing that our immaturity, our pride, our weakness may very well lead us into trouble. May very well cause difficulty and problems. And part of that is because we know from the New Testament that the enemies that we deal with are far more powerful than any Philistine army, far more vast than any Syrian army that David faced, because we deal not against flesh and blood. But our enemies are in the spiritual realm, the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And thinking along these lines, we recognize we're in a war against forces that we can't defeat. We're in a war against forces that have way more hatred of us than any Philistine had of David. And way more malice and cruelty and violence that if they could, they would destroy us. And eat up our flesh and consume us entirely. So when we think of fear from that perspective, we've got a lot more reason to fear than David ever did. So it's instructive, all that to say. It's instructive to see how David dealt with his fear. How did he deal with going up against enemies that were stronger? Where was his trust? Where was his hope? And we see from Psalm 27, it's right where it should be. His hope was in the Lord. David knew that if he was going to be rescued, that his rescue was going to come entirely from God. David knew that he possessed the promises of God, that a son would always sit on the throne, that one of his sons. He knew that Israel possessed the promises that they were going to be, through Abraham's seed, a blessing to all the world. He knew that Israel could not be defeated. And so though the entire world arose against him, he knew that God was going to pull through. And so we find that in the psalm. He takes his case directly to God. And we know, of course, from the outcome of David's life, that God heard his prayer, right? That God delivered him from every enemy. In fact, he says that in one of his last prayers, that God has delivered me from every enemy. So we'll go through the psalm and take a look at his strategy and take a look at the prayer of David for God's victory against his fear and against his enemies. And the first thing that David does in verses 1 through 3 is go straight to arguing who God is. He goes straight to talking of the character of God and recognizes who can stand against such a great and mighty and powerful God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, yet will I be confident. Do you see, as that fear comes upon him, he plants himself directly under the presence of his God, under the shadow of his wings, under the protection of his umbrella. And he says there in verse 1, the Lord is mine. The Lord is not the enemy's. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He has a special interest in this Jehovah God. And therefore, nobody can stand against him. Faith indeed. Faith in the God who never fails. Faith in the God who never can be defeated. Faith in a God who's bound himself by his own promise to never leave nor forsake us, but to constantly deliver us. So number one, David's strategy is to lose himself in who God is. Secondly, he expresses his delight in God's presence, recognizing that no enemy could ever touch him while he's there. Verses 4 through 6. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent or in his tabernacle sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You see how David says that as he draws near to God, as he hides himself in God, God spreads his tent of protection over him. That there's no enemy that can get to the presence of God. There's no enemy that's going to be in heaven. There's no enemy that's going to be where God is. It's impossible. And David says, this is my desire and that's where I'm going. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. You know what the equivalent to that for us today, brothers and sisters, that we come to church and we dwell in the gospel. Gazing in the beauty of the Lord means seeing Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners. It means recognizing that our refuge, our safety, our protection is all bound up in what he's done for us. That if God be for us, who can be against us? That he himself died for us. And if we're accepted by God, who can harm us? Who can get there? No one, indeed. So David expresses his delight, and he seeks the face of God, again losing himself even deeper. Not just in the character of God, but how God's character has been expressed in benefits and commitment and protection to his people. Amen. Remember, we're talking about dealing with fear. Thirdly, then, David prays for God's protection. Verses 7 and 8. That the prayer really goes from verse 7 through verse 12. It's a prayer of protection and help. that flows out of what David knows about God. Verses 7 and 8, he's asking for God to be near him. Hear, O God, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. There are times, brothers and sisters, when our fear causes us to quake and believe that somehow God has separated himself from us. Somehow God has withdrawn his protection from us. But that is not the truth. And David says, you've told me to seek you, I'm going to seek you. And that should be our reaction as well. We should seek the Lord and not give up. Amen. For he will indeed answer. He then goes on in verses 9 and 10 to ask the Lord not to forsake him, but instead to embrace him. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will. Notice it's not might, but will take me in. And here's again a poetic way of saying that even though the dearest human relations are going to fail me, verse 10 particularly has caused some concern among commentators because we don't read anywhere where David's father and mother actually did forsake him. And from all we can tell, they were supportive of him and were with him in all of his journeys and all of his struggles. So, verse 10 either means his father and mother have died, and they're no longer there to support him, or it's a poetic way of saying that even if the people that you rely on the most, the people that would be expected to provide the support for you no matter what, even if that fails on a human, earthly level, I can trust in him. He will still have my back. He will still uphold my cause. The Lord will still take me in. And then he concludes his prayer in verses 11 and 12, asking God to teach him. David says, I don't want to rely on my own wisdom. I don't want to rely on my own decision making. I don't want to rely on my own life. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Don't let them distort for me the right way. Don't let my fear be as blinders that I can't see the right way forward. Lead me on a level path. Give me up not to the will of my adversaries because they'll crush me. A prayer of humility, a prayer of dependence. Lord, help. I need you to teach me. And then finally in the psalm, we find a meditation in verses 13 and 14. Looking ahead to his future in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's not this earth, my friends. This is the land of death.
Amen.
No, David is saying, there's coming a time when my enemies will be so far out of sight that I'll never have to deal with them again. I believe that day is coming, and I'll see him, and I'll experience his goodness in heaven itself. And until then, wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And here again we find that beautiful theme. Talked about it at some length last week. Of that confident expectation that we wait because we know God is going to come to our rescue. And we wait because we know God is going to deliver me fully and finally from all of my enemies. And so therefore, we can be strong and courageous. Not in ourselves. You notice he didn't start the psalm out with that exhortation, be strong and courageous. That's sometimes where we try to go at first. Somebody's dealing with some fears, or maybe our own hearts are quaking, or we're uncertain and we have these concerns, and so we want to just try to whip ourselves up into courageousness. Come on, get up, be a man. Have courage. No. I mean, yes, we want to get there eventually. But you notice how David started in a completely different place. He started with the God who's there, who has him. He immersed himself in the promises of God. He immersed himself in the presence of God. He immersed himself in dependence and humility upon this God. He reminds himself of the future promise of a new heaven and new earth. And then he says, be strong. Well, beautifully, every time David faced an enemy, he was victorious. His life was filled with opposition, enemies, and trials. But every time, God delivered him. He was a man of war, and yet was triumphant in every battle. Do we know somebody like that? David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that went from one trial, one struggle, one war to another. Always it seemed he was at the disadvantage. It always seemed his enemies had the upper hand. Yet he triumphed over them all. And he triumphed over the strongest. And he conquered death by undergoing death. He defeats Satan. And now is crowned with all glory and honor. He never sinned. He never failed. He was never defeated. And now he sits at the right hand of Almighty God, extending his victory to his people. You see, there's no enemy capable of defeating him. And there's no enemy capable of harming us.
Amen.
So with Jesus as our defender, our older brother, our Lord and King, we should be as bold as lions. No power in heaven or earth can harm us. Nothing can dislodge us from God's care as long as He lives. And we read this morning that passage out of Revelation 1 that says, I died, but now I live forever. He's never going to die again. Once we are in Christ, once we're born again and have the Spirit residing within us, we've been translated from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God, and there is nothing that can harm us.
Amen.
The Lord, if we can say this, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Mine because He's taken me as His. What then shall I fear? what shall I fear? Nothing, indeed. So let us put fear behind us. Let us, in all of our weakness, in all of our shakiness, in all of our hesitancy, put our hope completely in Him. And go forth with joy and thanksgiving. That's one of the things that struck me. Verse 6 says, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. We should be not the most fearful people on earth. We should be the most joyful, joy-filled people on earth, because we have nothing to fear. Joy should be the hallmark of our lives, and it should be increasing. It should be increasing as we grow and mature together. When we do come under attack, and it's going to come, all of us have felt it from time to time, let us wait with patience and expectation for the Lord. We know His victory is assured. We know His deliverance will come. As the writer of the Hebrews says, let's run with endurance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, as we run this race, let's call others to run with us. Let's call others to leave their vain and futile lifestyle behind and join us in this joy-filled, glorious quest of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's boldly stand for Christ, exercising faith and looking forward that we might one day see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Oh, fear should not characterize us. It's a part of us. It's a part of our experience, but it should not be characteristic of us. Amen. We have a God who banishes fear. We have a God who stood in the gap for us. We have a God who is always with us. You remember Joshua, there in the first chapters of his book, Moses had died. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. Joshua knew that the people were kind of hard to deal with. But what happened? The Lord came to him. In fact, this phrase in verse 14 is a quote out of Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Be strong and stand in the strength of Almighty God. There's nothing to fear. We're already victors because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us, all of us, be strong and very courageous. Paul ends his second letter to the Corinthians very much this way, saying, quit you like men. You ever hear that phrase in the King James Version? Act like a man. Be strong. And he's saying the same thing as Psalm 27. Whatever occurs, be strong and trust in Almighty God. And may He receive the glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You that we can be bold in Christ. Lord, we're not like Moses that put a veil over his face. We're not like the priests that had to only approach you on certain days and with certain sacrifices. We're not even like the Israelites at Mount Sinai who fell back in paralyzing fear because of your holiness. Lord, you've removed our sin. You've forgiven us. You've adopted us. And therefore we can boldly enter your presence as a child boldly enters the presence of his parents, because he's not fearful. He knows he's loved and well taken care of and protected. Lord, give us that boldness. Lord, not pridefully, but boldness knowing our Lord Jesus has established us in righteousness, that we have every right now to come into your presence, that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Lord, when we experience fear, let us take it to your throne. When we experience fear that wants to debilitate us, that wants to paralyze us, Lord, may we cast that fear at the foot of the cross and take up our armor and courageously meet whatever it is you bring into our lives. Help us, Lord, that we might be joyfully courageous, resting in our Lord and your great love for us. Thank you for it. Thank you for revealing these truths. Help us to make it a part of our lives, to make it our own, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.